Beloved, you saw perhaps in the bulletin that the sermon title is In God We Trust. That's been in the news. That phrase has been in the news recently. There's an attempt to, on the basis of the separation of church and state, to remove that saying from our currency and wherever else it's found in the public sphere. Whether or not that attempt is successful is pretty clear and obvious that in a secularized society, to say that we trust in God, that in God is our trust, is to say something probably less than accurate for the general populace. Even in some general sense, if we could kind of generalize the idea of the word God to mean some other being outside, our society tends to see things in terms of a kind of a domed reality that is a reality that is really the borders of which have to do with what we can see or test or touch or whatever it might be. But the truth is, year by year, we've been called and encouraged to stop and acknowledge that while that may not be true, that in God we trust, in our public sector of our society, in the hearts of believers and in the Christian church, that's always been true and always will be true. But it's valuable to be reminded of it and to spend time, as we did this evening, in that kind of prayer that acknowledges that our trust is in God and that our hope is not in our ingenuity or in our ability to produce or whatever it might be, not in our techniques or any such thing, but that rather ultimately and finally our trust is in God. And that the provision of the temporal blessings, the blessings we need to live, so to speak, day by day, in terms of our physical existence, come from God. James was right. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the reminder of that reality is an important one. But you know, for us, basically, even if we turn to that wonderful statement of Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount when he says you don't have to be worried about things, all these things do the Gentiles seek, what he said was seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all the rest will be added. So in reality, we always start one step back of this matter of temporal blessing. If God provides us temporal blessing, so much the better. We desire it. We seek it from him. We depend on him for it. But in final analysis, what is he? He has given us a spiritual blessing, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a much, much, much greater consequence. That's not just time. That's eternity. And so the place to begin is in God we trust, that recommitment to trust in him with respect to all spiritual blessing which he's provided in Jesus Christ. Not only to turn our hearts today and each coming day asking that the works of our hands might be established, but asking that through his Son we may be received and that we may receive day by day his great mercy and his glorious grace. That's where it starts. That's the foundation of it. Psalm 104 is a covenantal psalm. That is, it's based in what one commentator calls the cultic community. His use of that word cultic, I'm not too pleased with at times, because for him it has the feel only of a religious kind of atmosphere, and for the Jews it was anything but simply a religious atmosphere. The blessing of God at the root of the matter, when he said, I'll be a God to you and to your children after you, that blessing was of the first significance. And whatever followed in the wilderness of his daily provision, where they learned firsthand that they depended on him and needed him all along the way, that came after he had said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, at least in consequence and significance. We spent, as you well know, a number of years in rural America serving a small church. When they gather for Day of Prayer for Crops and Industry, they gather with all the intensity of people who understand that whether they cultivate, whether they plow the fields well, whether they cultivate them well, whether they prepare the soil to best measure, whether they produce and sow the finest seed, what can come may be too much rain or not enough rain, too much sun or not enough sun, a hailstorm or a freeze, or whatever it might be, and their works of their hands might go by the way. So when they pray, there's an intensity about that prayer that comes from the realization that their well-being, their temporal well-being, is based on it. We are a cosmopolitan or a city-oriented kind of setting, and the result of that is we always feel ourselves one step away from this kind of a prayer. But the truth is, that's only because we have not acknowledged that we live in daily dependence on God too. Or not, we've acknowledged it, we haven't always remembered it, shall we say. Psalm 104 is a wonderful place to turn because it simply states two things, and I gave them titles that each of the 2 points, titles that I know you will remember. One of them, the first of them, of the points that Psalm 104 makes, is the song we just sung, "This is Our Father's World." That's point one. And point two is the title of the message, "In God We Trust." You see the significance, or you see the relationship, I'm sure, between the two. What the psalmist begins with is, "This is our Father's world." You look and see, ask the question, why is that so, according to Psalm 104? And the answer is because, first of all, because he created it. You'll find that in a number of places. Look at that section, Psalm 104, verses 4, 5 and following. "He, that is God, who laid the foundations of the earth that should not be removed forever, thou coverest with the deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled." And what goes on, verse 13, "He watereth the hills from his chambers as well." What's being spoken of at the beginning of this psalm is creation. Genesis 1 said, "God by the word of his mouth brought things into being. He simply said, let it be, and it was. It became." Genesis 1 also tells us the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters, the Spirit of God active in creation as well. And if you look at Hebrews chapter 1, the second verse, or if you look at the prologue to the Gospel of John, John 1, you'll find that all things were made by the Son of God. The affirmation of Scripture, not only in Psalm 104, but everywhere throughout Scripture, is that he created it. It's our Father's world because he made it. He created it. But if you look at that at Hebrews 1 and you look at verse 3, you will also find out that he upholds it there. Jesus Christ upholds this world. I suggest that that means sustains it. You will find that here. And by sustain, I'm dividing the idea of sustaining and provision. What I'm thinking of when I think of sustaining is what R.C. Sproul refers to when he suggested that if there is one atom in the universe outside of the control or sustaining activity of God, if one atom is outside that, then this whole world blows up into nothingness because he must sustain it or it doesn't exist. And you'll find that in Psalm 104 stated a number of times as well. You'll find, "Thou hast set a bound," verse 9, "Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills." And in a variety of other places as well in the psalm, he sustains it. "This is my Father's world," because he sustains it. He upholds this world by the word of his power. It exists whether humanity acknowledges it or not. It exists and continue to exist by his leave. Life comes into being because his Spirit is the life giver. That's always the case, always has been, and always will be. You'll find that same theme. If you look at verse 30, you'll see that same theme there. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, thou renewest the face of the earth. This is our Father's world because not only because he created it, but because he sustains it. And piggybacked on that and connected with it is he provides for it. That's all over in this psalm. If you look, for example, at verse 11, you'll find they give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. He later on, verse 14, he causes the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. You look throughout this psalm, you find the provision of God for his creation, both for the creation external to or outside of humanity, and for humanity as well. And you notice the interesting part of it is his provision is abundant. Maybe verse 15 slid by a little too fast. Listen to it again. The last part of verse 14, that he may bring forth fruit or food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. God's provision isn't simply on the level of the lowest level of sustaining life. He gives abundantly. I remember reading, in fact, I listened this past week to a voice from the past. I found a tape which I had made a number of years ago of a sermon Donald Gray Barnhouse preached on verse 15. Oil and Wine was the name of the sermon, and it was a beautiful, beautiful message about God's provision for his people. God's provision as not being small or miserly, but being abundant. If you look at that, for example, in Isaiah 25, that famous Feast of Resurrection passage, you'll find a powerful statement. God doesn't give when he gives the feast to his people of his provision and care. He doesn't simply give them a little. He gives them a lot. Wine well refined on the lees, the best. His provision is abundant, and we can thank God that is the case. He provides for it, for the natural world around us, but also for humanity. This is our Father's world because he created it, because he sustains it, because he provides for it, and also, for that matter, because he owns it. That's the next stage in the process, if you think about it. He owns it. He made it, he provides for it, he sustains it, and he owns it. He owns it. Psalm 50, in Psalm 50 he says so beautifully, if I were hungry, would I ask you for anything? God says to his people. Don't need to. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. I own it. It's mine. I made it. And however humanity may rebel against the thought, however they may relativize everything and suggest that in the final analysis, all this religion stuff is a matter of simple opinion, the truth is he owns it. And there will come a day when our Lord Jesus Christ comes, when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, whether they want to or not. Some will bow because they're forced to, and some will bow because they know by God's grace and rejoice to. But he owns it. It's his. And actually, Psalm 104, verse 31 tells us a little more. It says, the glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. The next stage, this is our Father's world because he created it, because he sustains it, because he provides for it, because he owns it, and therefore it serves his purpose. Therefore it serves his purpose. He created it for his own glory, didn't he? He created it that the magnificence of his blessing, the magnificence of his being should shine. And it will. In the final analysis, It will serve his purpose. And each piece and part in the midst of it, as I suggested before, willing or unwilling, will indeed in the final analysis serve the purpose of the God who created. As usual, I'm not telling you something you don't already know. The fact is, we simply look at Psalm 104 to be reminded of these realities. There's so much that distracts us. There's so much that attempts to draw us away. So much of the ingrained ideas of this world, so much of our society's ingrained thoughts, the matters that aren't questioned, the viewpoints that aren't ever addressed, that are simply the substance and fabric of the way things go, mitigate that idea or pull us in a direction just different from that reality. So on a Wednesday night in March, we stop and say, "This is my Father's world. And though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet." And we rejoice in it. Because we know that while many others may wonder where this is all headed, what it means and where it's going, we don't need to. We know. We don't know the path from here to there. It's likely to be rocky and difficult. But he promised to be with us there. And that his purpose ultimately would be fulfilled. So then what? I've already leaned into that a little, haven't I? That second point is, in God we trust. This is our Father's world, so therefore we praise. We praise. We show gratitude, but we praise God from whom all blessings flow. The response to the benediction this evening is the doxology, and Joyce was saying she played that theme at the beginning. And that's wonderful. Beginning and end, we should be reminded and we should be encouraged in our hearts to lift our hearts before God and say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Beginning and end of this time, acknowledging that all blessing flows from him, and we praise him for that reality. We praise him for that truth. You can look all sorts of places and see the danger associated. In Deuteronomy 6 and in Deuteronomy 8, there are twin notices as Israel's about to enter into the promised land. God says to them through Moses, now remember, when you go there to this beautiful and wonderful and abundant land I'm going to give you, remember where it came from. Make sure you remember where it came from, because the temptation is going to be that when you get there, you're going to look around, you're going to stand up tall and possibly say, "By the works of my hands and my great ingenuity, look what I have done." That beautiful statement, interesting statement from Proverbs 30, where it says, "Give me neither riches nor poverty. Poverty lest I steal, or riches lest I become," basically, "lest I forget the God who gave it." So we praise. And the praise doesn't end when we sing, "In a little while we plow the fields and scatter." The praise keeps on going by God's grace, keeps on going day by day as you get up in the morning and face the day's responsibilities, whether you're retired or whether you're not retired. Face the day's responsibilities, giving them over to the one who gave them first, asking him for his blessing and praising him for the abundance of his provision. So we praise. And so we pray, too. That's what we did tonight. The time for prayer this evening wasn't any too long. If you thought it was, it could have been 10 minutes longer and basically have served the purpose. We came here to pray. We came here to acknowledge that we're dependent on him. And it isn't just the farmers. It's also us who are not farmers, who are dependent on Him. We pray. We live in dependence upon Him. You'll find that man goeth forth unto his work, verse 23, into his labor until evening. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, verse 24. In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. We pray. We pray. And I already read that verse. I just read it a moment ago. It suggests with the other thing we do, we not only praise and pray, but we produce or work. We carry out the work. I just read finished reading a book by John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. An interesting book. Part of it I have some serious question about. But his chapter on work is a valuable chapter. Interesting, interesting reminder. Lester DaCosta wrote an article some time ago, or a piece of, in fact, he wrote a whole book, if I remember correctly. I read it a number of years ago. A book in which he talked about work as necessary for humanity, that we were made for that. I'm not speaking to people who are retired, so don't talk to me afterward about how I shouldn't be putting down retirement. I'm not putting down retirement. What I am saying is that we serve, we work, we produce. Remember that beautiful passage in Ephesians 4:28, which says, "Let the thief no longer steal." What's he supposed to do? He's supposed to labor with his hands that which is right, that he may have to give. We're called to produce, to work. And that verse adds the next piece also. Not so full in this passage, but full in the Old Testament and the law of the first fruits. But it says that you may have to give. Reverend Cray often in announcing an offering would say, "Freely we have received, freely give." And I spoke with him at one point. I said, "You know, the place where that's quoted, that really isn't about offerings." And then, of course, what he said to me was, "Look a little farther." And I did, and realized it's written again. And there it is, about offerings. We earn and work and produce in order to give. Scripture says that, to present, to give. In the first fruits, that which was first gathered was laid before God in service to Him and to assist and to help others. One more place. In God we trust, so we praise. That is, this is our Father's world, so we praise, pray, produce, present, and proclaim. This is a part of the message, after all. A part of the message is that it is our Father's world, and that Christianity's exclusivistic claims are absolutely truth. They are absolute truth that you can deny them if humanity can deny them if they like, but it's a little like the law of gravity. You can deny it, but if you step out of a third-story window, you're going to get hurt when you hit the ground, whether you believe it or not. One of the things we proclaim is that this is our Father's world, and that to those whose trust and to those who look to Him through Jesus Christ, He provides all that is needed abundantly, fully. He's provided us with every spiritual blessing. And all I really suggest to you tonight is keep looking up. Let's pray. Father, please bless us so that we'll be able to do that. When the temptation is to look around and look down, when the temptation is to focus on what's immediately around us, may we always be found looking up. May we, like the psalmist said, be those who, as the eyes of the maid to her mistress, so our eyes are lifted to Thee. May that be our posture all our days. In the name of our Savior, amen.